Well, Happy New Year, Crossroads. Listen, y'all are the 11:30. You've had the longest to sleep, all right? You know what I'm saying? So Happy New Year's, Crossroads. That's better. All right. Good to see you. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad that you chose to start your new year with us today. And listen, it is New Year's Day 2017. Insane that it's even here. I know a lot of people have looked back and said, I'm glad 2016 is over. But I tell you what, I look back on 2016 very fondly as far as the church is concerned. God did some huge things here this year. If you didn't even know, we're up 30% in our overall attendance, which is just amazing. 150 new kids each and every week go through our kids program. Over 75 people have been baptized just in 1 year. So there's a lot to applaud for God in this past year. But as with any good thing, you can only look back so far. You have to look ahead, and 2017 looks really, really bright for us. And today's message is going to be kind of talking a little bit about that. Today's message is called Sweat, if you haven't noticed with all the stuff around us here today. Don't worry, this isn't going to be like a beach body workout. I'm not going to bring Sean T out or interview, you know, Richard Simmons with his short shorts. Like, that's not going to happen, especially at your welcome front row. You're welcome for that, okay? But New Year's is the natural time, isn't it, when we start to think about getting in shape, isn't it? We all have those ideas, but sometimes they don't exactly turn out the way that we thought they would. So I thought I'd share this little story with you that kind of highlights that. Several years ago, a man received a Christmas gift from his wife, a week of private lessons at a local health club, personal training for an entire week with him. So the man said, I called and made reservations with someone named Tanya, who said she was a 26-year-old aerobic instructor and an athletic clothing model. My wife seemed very pleased how enthusiastic I was to get started on this new program. So day one, they suggest I keep this exercise diary to chart my progress this week. Started the morning at 6 a.m. Tough to get up, but worth it when I arrived at the health club and Tanya was waiting for me. She's something of a goddess, with blonde hair and dazzling white smile. She showed me the machines and took my pulse after 5 minutes on the treadmill. She seemed a little alarmed that it was so high, but I think it was just standing next to her that added about 10 points to it. Tanya was very encouraging as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching a little from holding in the whole time while talking to her. But this is going to be great, he says. Day two. Took a whole pot of coffee to get me out the door, but I made it. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up in the air. Then she put weights on it, and legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it the full mile. Her smile made it all worth it. Muscles feel great. Day three. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth on it. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said my screaming was bothering the other club members. Day four. Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth in full snarl. I can't help it if I was a half hour late. It took me that long just to tie my shoes. I hid in the men's room until this guy named Lars came out and started to come and find me. Day five. I hate Tanya. I hate Tanya more than any human being has ever hated another human being in the history of the world. If there were any part of my body not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it would be a good idea to work on my triceps. Well, I have news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps, okay? Day six. Got Tanya's message on my answering machine wondering where I am. I lacked the strength to use the TV remote, so I watched 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. And then day seven. Well, that's the week. Thank God that's over. Maybe next time my wife will give me something a little more fun, like a root canal or a kidney stone. But is that true? I mean, that's the truth. It's everybody wants to get into shape, but not everybody wants to do what it takes to get into shape, do they? That's why we resort to all kinds of crazy stuff, like liposuction, where we suck the fat out of ourselves, or crazy crash diets, where we eat celery and mayonnaise and unicorn tears for a year and just hope that it works, you know? Or crazy workouts where we wear like shock collars around our necks and they zap us if we don't do enough reps. Like all kinds of crazy things that we'll do to get out of actually doing the hard work. Because all of these things are just attempts for us trying to not have to do the hard work that it takes to lose weight, to get into shape. Because if we're honest, we really just don't want to sweat very much. And we see people that are in shape, and we'll look at them and we'll say, man, I'd love to look like that, wouldn't I? Or my favorite is, that doesn't look so hard. We've said this before, haven't we? We do that with all kinds of things. It doesn't look that hard. In fact, let me invite back our friend Tim, our lead guitar player out here. Would you invite Tim back out here for a second with me? Tim, what I want you to do is if you would just, and Tim's been around a long time, play guitar for us. He's just a tremendous man and a great volunteer. Would you just play us a little something this morning, just to wake us up 2017. Just give us a little sugar. Go ahead. Come on. Come on, give me some. Yeah, that's right, yeah. 11:30, they're into it. Come on, give us a little bit more. Come on. That's Tim, ladies and gentlemen, Tim, right? That's awesome. Hand in the air. How many people wish they could play guitar like Tim? How many people, just deep down, you're like, yeah, okay. Now, what if I told you that you can play guitar just like Tim? It's going to take you an hour a day for 17 years to do it. How many hands in the air? How many people are going to do it? There's like one liar. You're lying. No way over there, right? But Tim, he's been playing 17 years, right? And not only that, but in July, this man is going to have a brand new baby in his house. So would you just give it up for him? They're going to be, congrats, man. Congrats. Thanks, Tim. But we all would love to do that. We all would love to play the guitar, but only a few people are willing to put in the time and the effort in order for them to become a guitar player, though. It's hard work. But that's true with all kinds of stuff in our life, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, if you're a parent in this room, not one of us says that we want to be a bad parent. No, we want to be great parents. We want our kids to look up to us. We want to be that kind of person that raises our kids to be well-established, good members of society that love Jesus. But guess what? It takes hard work to do it. There's people in here that are married and they say, man, I want to have a great marriage. I want people to look at my marriage and say, yeah, that's what I want. It takes hard work to do that. And then your job, you know, maybe you want to have that promotion, drive the right car, want to do whatever it is that you want to do, you know, climb the ladder. I'll tell you what, it takes hard work in order to do that too. It just doesn't happen overnight. But what about our spiritual lives though? Is this an area in our life where we can just coast and things become a little bit easier? Is being a Christian more like a crash diet that happens overnight, or is there more to it? And maybe you know some Christians and you say these things too. You know, man, I wish I had that spiritual walk that they did. Or I'd love to feel connected to God like she does. Or I'd love to walk through adversity like all that, like they do. It just seems like they can get through so many more things than I can. They make it look easy, don't they? So is it that easy? I mean, is being a Christian the exception to the hard work rule that you don't have to work as hard to get good at that? Is that the deal? Well, if you haven't caught on yet, there is more, in fact, that we need to do. There's a great deal of effort that we have to do in order to just engage with God in a real way. And so today, what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of Scripture that shows us what this looks like in a tangible way. In fact, I'm going to give you two places I want you to turn in your Bibles or your Bible apps now. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And then eventually we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you want to find those in your Bibles or your Bible apps, it'd be a great chance to find those. Acts 17 we'll start. 1 Thessalonians we're going to land in a little bit. And while you do that, let me just give you a little bit of kind of a background of kind of what we're talking about here, a little context. And so this church that we're looking at is in 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul. The Apostle Paul. It was one of his first letters he ever wrote back in 51 AD to a church in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is this bustling seaport kind of city. It was an important communication and trade center. It was like an epicenter for a lot of things that happened. It was the capital of the Macedonian province as well too. It was a hub of influence, and Paul often would do this. So he would take these cities, he would find cities that were urban centers, he would plant a church in the middle of them because he knew that if he spread the gospel in the urban center where all the people came to, when they left, they would then take that message with them, and that's how the gospel spread into more and more places. And so Paul did this quite a bit, and so Thessalonica was just an example of that. And so he would start that church there. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy started this on one of their missionary trips, on one of their journeys in Thessalonica. And when they started to go there, they started to preach and teach about Jesus. And when they did that, the Gentiles, those are the non-Jews, they loved this message. All of a sudden, there was a God that loved them. They hadn't heard that before. Women loved this message because for up until this point, they were always suppressed. But the message of Jesus is one that lifts women up and elevates them. Even God-fearing Jews started to connect the dots and realize that this was the true message. The only people that didn't like this were the devout Jews. They didn't like this at all. Because again, just like with Jesus, they were taking power away from them and people started to worship this King Jesus somewhere else. And so they got really frustrated and upset. So much so that they wanted Paul and Silas out. They just wanted them out of their town. Just get out as quick as you can. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 5, it says, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace." I love that, like bad characters. Sounds something like your grandma would tell you. But they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. So what happens is Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're just minding their own business, telling people about Jesus all over the place. And what happens, though, is that they get all upset and they don't like this again. So they create a mob. And the mob starts to get really, really angry. So the people of the church tell Paul and Silas and everybody, "Hey, y'all got to go. Like, you're in big trouble. You're probably going to get murdered if you stay in this city." So they leave and they go to a small town called Berea just up the way. Well, the Thessalonican people, they didn't like that too much. And so, in fact, this mob decided to follow them to Berea to kick them out of that town, too. They were super hot. Like, they wanted them out of their, even out of their region. That's what they wanted. But it never deterred Paul. Even though a mob was after him, it never deterred Paul. Why this is so important is that this is the climate in which this church was built on. This was the climate. It wasn't acoustic guitar sitting around a fire playing "How Great Is Our God." That wasn't how it was. No, this was a contentious environment that would have been really hard to be a Christian in. It was very difficult at that time. On top of that, the church is really kind of built on these primarily Gentiles, which meant that they were super, super, super new believers. I mean, so many of them were so new in their faith that they were concerned that if any sort of opposition came, it would be easy for them to bag it when things got hard because they just didn't have a foundation in which to pull from. But isn't that kind of how it is these days with us in our world? Isn't it becoming more and more difficult to become a Christian or be a Christian in our world? And yet God still calls us to be his ambassadors. He still calls us to be part of this process. We're called to follow him. We're called to share his love despite what others might be telling us or whatever the challenges might be. But what's interesting is look at what Paul says to this church. This crazy church started in the middle with mobs and a bunch of fragile Christians. Look at what Paul tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, that's where I want you to turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 now. And let's just read what Paul says to this church that was started in the middle of a mob. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says this, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." So too often what we do is that we kind of rush past the beginning parts of these scriptures. We kind of say, that's the beginning. Let's jump to a couple verses down. But I caution you not to do that. So Paul opens up this letter very similar to how he normally does. It's a Paulian greeting. He kind of says, "Grace and peace to you." If you look at all of his other letters, he mentions similar things. But what's different about this letter is that he says that he continually mentions them in his prayers. Now, listen, that's saying something about it, okay? Well, so to have Paul, who started lots of different churches, to have this certain church stand out enough that he would pray for them often and continually is pretty special. Why would this church be on the mind of him so much? Why was it such a big deal? Again, he planted lots of churches. The why might actually surprise you, but it actually should motivate you as well. So look, continue to read as we look in verse 3. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what he does is he points out three specific things, very important elements to this church that make it stand out in his mind so much so that he would continually pray for them and want them to know that he would stay on his mind. And the first that they looked at is that he says that their work produced by faith stood out to them. Work produced by faith. Now, what Paul is not saying is that he's not saying that they've worked hard enough to gain their faith, that they've worked to gain their salvation. This isn't what salvation is all about. It's not salvation by works. In fact, Paul would later on and say in one of his other letters that it's by faith alone. It's not by works so that no man could boast, that it's only through Jesus. Jesus is the only one that saves. But What Paul is saying is that we work hard because we have faith. They work hard because they have faith. You and I, we live how we live. We follow what we follow. We believe what we believe because of our faith. So we look at everything as an opportunity then. That means that have you ever thought about where you're working right now? The job that you might have. See, too often we get so caught up in wondering what the next thing is going to be. We think about stepping stones with jobs and moving up and up, but we never stop and realize that where we are is exactly where God wants us to be. You ever thought about, we always think about the BBD, the bigger, better deal. What's that bigger, better deal that we can always get to? And what we do by that is that we miss out on where God has us here and right now. That our job and what we're working at is exactly where God wants us. Andy Stanley talks a lot about this, Pastor Andy Stanley. He says that what it really is that you should work in such a way that if people even don't know what a Christian is or what Jesus is, they can point to you and say, I don't know what they are, but I want more of them working for me. They're always on time, they have integrity, they have work ethic. Like, I want more of them. And when we have that opportunity, we can say why we're working the way we do. And the way we work is because of our faith. So Paul is saying, I see your hard work. And it's happening because of your faith. So keep it up. Keep it up. And you are there for a reason in that crazy mob town. That's the reason that you're there. Paul then switches and he says that he looks at their labor prompted by love. Labor prompted by love. I love that. Now, anytime I start hearing, I think of labor or I hear the word labor, I automatically go to when my kids were born, like that kind of labor. And so having a baby is hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Men, you should be very quiet right now. Very, very quiet right now. Ladies, is it hard to have a baby? It should be. It's darn right. It is. I saw it happen twice. The faces and all that stuff. Like, that's crazy. In fact, I found a couple of stories about people having babies I thought was funny. So a lady says, at one point when I was screaming, the nurse said, honey, you're going to scare the other moms if you keep screaming. And I yelled back, they should be scared. That's what they should be. Another one said, I was high on meds at the time. I was begging for barbecue ribs in between contractions. I was saying, come on, honey, the nurses will never know. They were standing right there, so they would have known. This one says, I'm a nurse, but I'm also a mom. My husband told me when I was breathing the laughing gas, I screamed, I'm Lady Darth Vader, as I was pushing. And then finally, no one was responding to the call button as my mom was giving birth, so she yelled, do something, honey. So my dad ran out in the hallway and screamed at the top of his lungs, it's showtime and I'm not a very good catcher. And the people came running. That's great. But moms, you have babies not for those moments. You have them for other moments, don't you? For rocking them to sleep at night when they're going to bed. Snuggles on the couch. For programs at school, for graduations, for marriages, for grandbabies eventually, right? You ultimately do that because you love them. And the same is true about our relationship with God. Jesus died out of a love for us. And so we serve one another out of a love. That's what this church did in Thessalonica, and this is what we should be doing too. We grow as Christians when we sweat on behalf of others. And so Crossroads, as we look ahead into the next year, I pray that we can mark this year as one that was a labor of love for each other. Not one that sacrifices anything that God says in his word, but a church that serves each other, that sacrifices for each other, that surrounds each other during good times and bad times, that we labor in love with each other as we sweat for Christ. And then Paul finishes by saying that he looks at their endurance inspired by hope. Now, I make no bones about it. I am not a long-distance runner by any stretch of the imagination. I chose playing baseball for very specific reasons, one of which is I can run 90 feet and take a break. Like, that's pretty good. If I hit it far enough, I can take my time going around the bases. It's a beautiful thing. I am not a marathon runner. But being a Christian, it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so Paul is encouraging these people in this town under complete duress, He's encouraging them in their endurance that is found in the hope of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. You and I, we keep going, we keep sweating because of the hope that we have in Jesus. We endure whatever the world may throw at us because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope is the carbohydrates to our soul that helps us run the endurance in this life. So keep going. It's worth it. And Paul talks about this triad of faith, hope, and love quite a bit in his writings. It's kind of one of his signatures. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, you'll see him talk about this in one of those epic verses that you hear in almost every wedding. You know, he kind of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, and all that. It's kind of this bow on the end of a message. But what I love is that he doesn't stop here in this letter. He actually continues to go on. He continues to encourage this church as he gently reminds them and us about their time together and why what they're doing in this time is so important. So in verse 4, it says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So Paul reminds them of why they should keep sweating for the gospel. He says that you sweat not because of fancy words that I had said, but because of the Holy Spirit. This is so important because the Holy Spirit is still with them, even though Paul's not there, and he's with us now. The Holy Spirit is what keeps us going. He motivates us through the tough times when the sweat starts to get in our eyes, when things get really, really hard. He says that the Holy Spirit is what gives you that deep conviction to keep moving forward no matter what you may be going through. He also says that you sweat because you've seen faith modeled for you. Now, I'm a visual learner, if you haven't figured that out by now, right? So I try to do things in the services that not only are appealing, but also will help you remember things. I've got a dry erase board in my office that I write all kinds of things. I'm a visual learner in the hopes that maybe this message would stick and the idea would stick with me. So this is how Paul's interaction was with the church too. He was a visual example to them of how they should be living out this life following Christ. Paul never just said, "Hey, go do that thing." He said, "No, follow me. Look at what I've been doing. Look at my life as an example." The other thing he does is that he says, you sweat because the message of Jesus is worth it despite the opposition that you're going through. I cannot say this enough, that being a Christian is hard work. It's not easy, but it's worth it. There will be lots of people that won't like the fact that you follow Jesus. Talk about God all you want. You start mentioning Jesus, things change. What God tells us is what we should stand for, what we deny, what we cling to is going to be different than what the world says. And honestly, it has to be. If how we live and what we believe isn't categorically different than what the world believes, this must mean one of two things have happened. The first thing is that perhaps the world is living exactly how God wants us to live right now. I don't think that's true. The second would be that we have become too content with what the world says is right, and we've lost sight of what God says is right. My friends, there will always be sweating that happens when it comes between God's word and what the world says. There will always be that tension. And when it comes, when it does come, we have to be prepared that despite however difficult it may be, that we're willing to say, "I'm willing to follow Jesus. I'm willing to follow his word because I believe it to be faithful and true." The reason that's so important is because there's more people watching than you think. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." So Paul shows them the rewards for their effort. He actually shows them why what they're doing is so important. He shows them the good stuff. He says that because of what you're doing, the entire world is hearing about it. Everyone is hearing about it. People are meeting Jesus and following Jesus more because of what you're doing. You have to know that what you're doing here matters. And what we're doing here matters, my friends. So your growth, our effort in following Jesus closer, it matters. We are committed at this church to be investing in the next generation. We want them to know about the love of Christ. We want them to have great spaces to be involved in, great environments for them to thrive in. But it is also about us modeling for them what a Christian looks like. That we have a personal responsibility to show them how to live, to show them what it looks like to be a Christian. And when we do that, I'll simply put that is the sweat equity of our faith. That is the sweat equity of our faith. It's the return on the investment in our faith. We are gaining value in our faith as we work hard. And yes, it's going to be difficult. And yes, we might not see all of that benefit until after this life is over. But I guarantee you that sometimes you'll see some of that return in this life. Look what Paul says and continues in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This is what others say to him. This is what others say to this church, and others will say about us when we start to do this and live out how we're supposed to be living, and when we sweat for our faith. They're going to say, "Hey, look at them. I could do that." That these people, despite what they're going through, say that despite what you're going through, despite what you're going through, they're still continuing to push forward. They're staying committed to Jesus. Keep doing that. I can do that too if you can. And I believe Paul is still telling us to do that today too. He's saying, stay committed to Jesus. Keep abiding in him. Keep dwelling in him. Yes, you're going to have to work at it. But the sweat equity of our faith is so much richer than what we're going through. We want more than anything at this church to raise Jesus' name higher than anything. He's the one that rescues us from our sins, not me, not any pastor, not even the name of Crossroads. It's only Jesus that does that. And my prayer that would be that as if we interviewed everyone out in the hallway and we said, "Hey, what is the greatest difference that's happened in your life after since coming to Crossroads?" that you would say Jesus every time. That's what it is. And I'm totally excited about what God's doing here at this church, but the goal is always and will continue to be Jesus. Our mission here at this church is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. That's why we do what we do and why we want you to continue to grow deeper in your relationship with him. We want us all to sweat and labor as we grow closer to Christ. And we want to help you along the way with this too. Here's just a few things that we offer for you that you might not even know about. First thing is that we've got growth groups that are beginning to formulate. If you want to be a host and open your home to invite people into it, we'll help you lead it and we'll help you figure out how to do all that stuff with the DVD and all that good stuff. Sign up at growthgroups at crossroadsgrace.org/GG, and you can become a host to open your home for other people to come in. Maybe you don't want a host, but maybe you want to be a part of one. You can go to that same website and join a group. By joining a group, you're simply saying, "I want to live life in circles, not in rows. I want to dig a little deeper. I want to sweat with some other people." Another thing that you can do, though, is join and become join in serving. Jump into one of our serving teams. I believe this with all my heart, that you grow the most when you're serving with someone, when you're actively doing something, rubbing elbows, using your gifts somehow. That's a great way. Go to crossroadsgrace.org/volunteer. You can find out all the list of things that we have there to get involved and jump in. We'd love for you to do that. Another way that you can do that is kind of on the social media end, is that on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays in the morning at 6:30, I do what's called a Facebook Live devotional on my page. And I'm just walking through the Bible. It's very simple. I'm in the middle of Psalms right now. If you ever want to join me at 6:30 in the morning, you can do that. Hop on and interact with me a little bit. I can't see you at all, so you can be in your bathrobe or getting dressed or whatever. It doesn't matter, right? But it's a way for you to get involved and kind of start off your day with a little sweat, if you will. Now, if you can't join us live, you can always go back later and look at those. It's no problem. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you can do that. BrianHunt5 is my handle. You're welcome to find me there. But the other thing you can do is keep coming to church, people. Just keep coming, right? You got one under your belt. Way to go. Woo, the year is on a good front, right? We only got 51 more, okay? Did you know that the average person comes to church 1.7 times a month? That means that I could preach the same sermon twice and some people would never know. Would never even know, right? Make it a commitment. Make this a habit. Come. This is how you're going to sweat. This is how you're going to get encouraged. And I'm also going to challenge you when you leave here to go do something with what you heard. Come. Keep coming. Get invested. Get involved. Here's why I think this is so important. Not only for us individually, but also for us as a church this year. Because guys, there is so much that we need to do this year and in so many different ways. For instance, we're in the middle of this campaign called the Next Campaign. We're finishing this year we're looking to raise $600,000 over and above our tithes and offerings here at the church to invest in the next generation in the form of their spaces and their environments, reducing debt so the next generation isn't strapped with us. We are committed to that. So many of you have jumped on board and said, "I'm going to do that." My encouragement to you is keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't miss your pledges. Stay on point with that. Over and above our tithes and offerings, stay committed to that. If you haven't jumped on board yet, we would love to tell you more about that. Our guest information desk out there, they'll tell you more about the next campaign. The other thing, if you didn't know, is that this year in September, this church celebrates 30 years of ministry. 30 years that this church has been in existence. How cool is that? So we got fun stuff planned with that. We also have an amazing all-church series that we're going to do in the fall that you do not want to miss out on at all. We have leaders to develop, volunteers to equip. We have people that need to grow in their relationships with Christ. We need to help with that. And we also have people in our communities all around us that don't know Jesus. And so we must tell them about the gospel. Y'all, there's lots to do. But in order for us to be able to do that, for us to take root, for that to be the most effective, it means that we all have to be willing to sweat just a little bit. Sweat as we grow in our faith. Sweat as we grow in our hope. Sweat as we grow in our love. And although it will be hard and challenging along the way, we have to keep pushing forward because we have to know that the sweat is worth it, that the mission that we're on is worth it. My friends, the one thing that we can't afford to do is this. We can't stop. There's too much at stake. The Central Valley needs us. It needs us to have men and women on fire for Christ more than ever. In Crossroads, I pray that we are a church that's not filled with perfect people that sit in these seats every week, but that we are filled with people pulling in the same direction and sweating for the gospel. I believe that we're doing that here at Crossroads, and I believe that God is going to do some amazing things in this year in your life and my life. But I know that it will take all of us working together, dedicating, sacrificing in order to achieve it. As the writer of Hebrews says, he says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So let's get ready. Let's get ready to sweat together this year. But let's do it together. Because we are on this mission together, and God's grace, it will guide us, it will protect us as we go. He will be with you as you seek to grow deeper in your relationship with him. He will be with you as you look to strengthen your family. He will be with you as you try to strive to have a better marriage. He'll be with you as you start to date and to go down that road. He'll be with you as you look into your job and you work harder this year. Whatever happens this year, God will be with you. But to be sure, he will ask you to sweat a little bit for him too. He'll ask you to do that through work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason this is true is because of what we do each week when we circle back to communion each week. Because at communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And that in a garden before he was even crucified, in this garden called Gethsemane, he was praying to the Father and asking him, Father, if there's any other way that this could happen, any other way for me to take care of the sins of the world instead of dying on a cross, I want that. I don't want to do this cross thing. So if there's any other way, show me. And as he's doing that, he's sweating. But he's sweating drops of blood, Scripture tells us. That he was under such stress and such hardship and at such pain that his blood vessels burst and they mixed with his sweat and he was sweating drops of blood. And so I always remember that when I think of what God might be calling me to do or where he might be encouraging me that I need to go, that my little bit of perspiration is nothing compared to drops of blood that were shed for me through Jesus. And so if there's a little discomfort in my life so that God might get the glory, I'm willing to do it. Because not only did he sweat blood, but he shed blood on a cross. He died for our sins. He said that I would do anything to be able to have them with me, and so I'll die for them. And on that cross, we are given grace. We are given mercy. And at communion, that's what we remember through the bread and through this juice. In a few moments, trays will pass in front of you, and there'll be two cups in there, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you can just let that go by. It's fine. If you're here today and you say, I'm just not prepared, I don't think I'm ready to take communion as a believer, that's fine too. It's not about a ritual. It's about a heart thing. But I think starting off 2017, remembering Jesus through communion is the perfect place to be. So I'd encourage you to do that today. And as I pray, may you consider where God might be calling you to sweat a little bit more for him this year and be ready for the ride of your life. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, would you be with us right now as we consider what our 2017 might look like, what the things that you might be calling us to do might look like. Father God, what we ask right now, Lord, is that we wouldn't just shy away and look for the easy way out, but we would actually dig in and be willing to do the hard work. That we'd be willing to understand that you died for our sins and that you'd sweat drops of blood for us so that we might never have to. But Lord, in our perspiration, may we aspire to be more like you this year and closer to you. Father, in a room this size, I realize that there might be people here that don't know you as Savior and that might be looking and longing for this relationship with you, this hole to be filled within them that they've been trying to fill with all kinds of things. So Father, in this moment, what I ask, Lord, is that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place. If there's anyone here that has not accepted you, they would simply say this prayer. Father God, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you because of it. And inside me is a hole that I can't fill with anything else. Today I realize that that hole can be filled by you. That Jesus, you are the perfect size hole to go inside this vacancy within me. And then I believe that you died for my sins, that you shed your blood for me, that you gave me grace on the cross, and I claim you as my Lord and Savior. And I repent of my past, and I claim my future in you. Father, you say that anybody that has acclaimed you, that has accepted you as Savior, is a new creation, that their name is written in the book of life, and that their eternity is with you. But also you tell us, Lord, that we now can live differently, and that we can actually pursue you more, know you more. May we do that well. And Father God, may this communion mean something different today as you remember what you've done for us and why that is so important in our life. Father God, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for dying for us. And may we remember you now at the beginning of this year. In your beautiful name we pray, amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us now. Jesus said to remember him when we get together. Remember what he did for us. Remember his love for us. Remember his sacrifice for us. So this bread was broken at his last meal with his friends, and he said, remember me when you get together and eat in remembrance of me. So we eat in remembrance of Jesus' broken body. He also took a cup and said, this represents my blood that will be shed for you for a new covenant. When you get together, drink in remembrance of me. So we drink in remembrance of Jesus. Father God, we come before you and thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for what this new year might present us. But Lord, what we ask more than anything is that this life, this new year, this life that you've been given us, would be one that we work to be more like you, to draw closer to you, to abide in you well, to change things in our life, to know you deeper, and to sweat for you in ways that we didn't think possible, but that we can because of your grace. Father God, may we begin this year with our arms open wide to you, saying, this is who I am. This is where I am. Would you please just take me and use me however you want? Because we trust you and we love you and we know that you have good in store for us. God, use us however you see fit this year. Lord, we're tired of our life on our own because we just seem to screw it up so often. So Jesus, we claim you as our Savior. We ask that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would lead us on the perfect path, even if it looks difficult, even if it's a little rocky and a little hard to go down. Lord, we trust you, knowing that you have our good in store for us. Father God, thank you for sweating for us, and may we sweat for you now this year, allowing this year to be amazing. We give it to you and ask that you would bless it. We give our lives to you and ask that you would bless it. May we look back on this year fondly, knowing that you did great things. Thank you, Jesus. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Guys, if anybody needs any prayer or any concerns about Christ or have questions about Christ, see us at the cross. Prayer stations in the back. If not, God bless you guys. Happy New Year. Tag, you're it.